As we enter the book of Acts, I want to do a bit of a thought experiment. And so genuinely do this in your head. Don't make me just stand up here and ramble while you don't do anything. In your head, mind you. When I ask you, what is the book of Acts about? What is going to be your answer? What is the purpose of the book of Acts? Why has God placed it here in our scriptures as an important part of His revelation to us? I think a lot of times as we consider the book of Acts, many different thoughts come into our mind concerning why this particular book is in the Bible. For some, I'm sure we imagine that this is just to help us see how the story transitioned. Jesus left, and we want to know about the lives of the apostles, and so the book of Acts is written to kind of give us a history and a recounting, a bit of a biography concerning their life and ministry on earth. And surely that is true enough, but that's not necessarily the reason for this book, especially in light of the fact that as we open the book, you will see most of the apostles get very little attention at all. Peter and Paul take up the vast majority of the stories and the speeches in this book, and many of the 12 are never even mentioned never mentioned concerning what they have said or what they have done. So it's surely not just a biography of the apostles, and if it was, it would be an incomplete one, one that was ultimately deficient in what it was trying to accomplish. I think others will look at the book of Acts and see that it's just helpful for us to see how the early church had its roots and what it did as congregations. Some of us look at maybe the book of Acts as a way to teach us how to do church. Surely there is instruction in the book of Acts concerning what the church did and how it lived that is helpful to us. And yet I think a lot of times you'll hear in conversations in our day, you know, what we really need to do is to get back to the book of Acts concerning the church and then discussions about, you know, where we should meet, whether we should have buildings or not have buildings, whether it should be in homes or have all-day meals while we're meeting together seem to come on the table. And that's because of this view that Acts is there as kind of a blueprint for how to do church life. And I would submit to you that that's not the case either. And if it is, there are a lot of details missing that were not given to us by the author. I think others come to the book, I think much more traditionally, and look at it as somewhat of the missionary mandate of the church and kind of a template for missions. If you've ever been to a missions conference, or if you've been to several in your life, surely the book of Acts was one of the main books that was taught. Not always the only one, but surely it comes to the fore whenever we start talking about missions. And maybe you've heard it. I know in my own background, this used to be kind of our calling card. We would go to the book of Acts and say, see, they started in Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So where are you? You know, what's your Jerusalem? We're in Temecula, so that's now our Jerusalem. And from here, we reach our local community and then beyond it. And ultimately, we will do foreign missions as well. And so we kind of look at it as a blueprint again for missions. And yet, I would submit to you that we can't just read ourselves into the story quite like that. We don't live in Jerusalem. We are not surrounded by Judea or Samaria. We, in fact, do live, according to this text, in the uttermost parts of the earth, in reference to what Acts is talking about. And we'll speak more on that as the sermon goes on. Some look at the book of Acts as a way to describe what it means to be full of the Spirit or to be baptized in the Spirit, what it looks like to have a Pentecostal church or what we should expect in our Christian experience. We've come to Christ, but as you look at the book of Acts, there's these different baptisms that take place. And when these baptisms come, the church then begins to do all kinds of miraculous sign type living. They speak in tongues, miracles are done. And so some come to the book of Acts and they issue it as a way to teach then how we are to be receptive to the Spirit and ultimately be rebaptized in the Spirit. And I hope we will see this morning that surely is not the point of the book either. So what is the book of Acts about? And what is the aim of the author? And what should we then as a congregation hope to gain from it? If it's not about these things, what is it about? And if it's not about us first and foremost in our local community, how can we be enriched by it all the same, even though it's talking about a history long ago and far away? Let us look to the book itself to begin to answer these questions. And as we do, the first thing I want us to see this morning is the beginning of what Jesus did and taught. The beginning of what Jesus did and taught. You see this in the very first verse. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. As we approach the passage before us, we should be alerted to several things. One, this is not the first book that this author has written. You see that there, the very first phrase that he uses. He says, hey, in my first book, O Theophilus, here's what I wrote about. I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach, which means what we have here is part number two. This is the second book in a two-book series by this particular author. So what is the first part? Most of you may know this, but for those of you who don't, if you look at Luke chapter 1, you will read this. And I don't, you can turn there if you feel like it, but I'll be long gone by the time you get there. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they have delivered those things to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely from some time past, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Notice Luke chapter 1 tells us that the first book in this two-book series is surely Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel, according to the author, is his desire to take and make an orderly account of all the eyewitness testimony that he has heard concerning these ones who saw Jesus and ministered in his name. So there is Luke writing concerning the apostolic ministry and what they witnessed Christ do and what they witnessed Christ teach. And Luke makes this account and he gives it to this man Theophilus. And we have in Luke's gospel then Luke's recording of the eyewitness account of the apostles given to this particular recipient, Theophilus. The apostles saw it with their own eyes. The apostles ministered in his name. They are able to give Luke first-hand information about the ministry and work of Jesus, and he records it dutifully and diligently. So what was that first book about? If the first book is written by Luke, what's it about? He tells us it was about what Jesus began to do and to teach. So what did Jesus do? What do we look at when we look at the life of Christ and see His mighty deeds or His mighty acts? Surely all of us, any of us who have any kind of background in the church at all, whether you were sent off to Sunday school by mom and dad without them, or you've, you know, got some Jesus videos somewhere along the way, all of us know that Jesus' doings surely, at the bare minimum, had to do with the miracles that He worked. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead. He acted in a way that was truly glorious concerning those who were in pain or hurting and so forth. But not merely did He do these physical miracles, He also then acted according in these miracles of nature, feedings, for instance, the 5,000, making bread go far beyond its normal limits, using this lunch of this young man to feed a great multitude. As you begin to recount the story of Jesus, you see Him acting over and over and over again with these mighty deeds, whether it be the miracles that He performed or His overcoming of the devil in the wilderness, all the way to even His mighty deeds concerning the resurrection and overcoming His own death. These are familiar to us. But we also see that Jesus taught, and I don't think this is something that is in question by most of us. Jesus was a teacher. Whether it be from some of His beginning teaching, when He proclaims the gospel of the kingdom, taking up where John the Baptist left off, or whether He's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, or where He opens up ultimately into parables, the parables of the kingdom, or even the Olivet Discourse as it concerns the last things and the judgment of Jerusalem, and so forth. Even unbelievers understand that Jesus was a great teacher. And so He acted mightily in miraculous work, and He taught over and over throughout the gospel, and that is what Luke records for us in his gospel. But let me ask a further question. We have the mighty acts of Jesus, we have the teaching of Jesus, but what was the focal point of all this? I mean, are these just kind of random acts and random teaching? Is Jesus just off the top of his head, wherever he gets somewhere, he does some great thing, and then just starts talking about whatever comes to him? Or was there an actual aim in what Jesus was doing and in what Jesus was teaching? Let me start with the easier one as we consider this. I want to submit to you that the aim of Jesus' actions, His mighty deeds, as well as His teaching, was to expound or to open up or to reveal the kingdom of God to his hearers and those who encountered him. The content and purpose of his acts and his teaching is the kingdom of God. We see this clearly in his teaching. Notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, it says, Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. And he repeats this line several times in Luke's gospel. And if I gave you every verse where he talks about the fact that his mission is to speak concerning the good news of the kingdom, we would be here a lot longer than probably most of you desire. His mission was to teach the good news of the kingdom of God. So that's his preaching, but what about his parables? Listen to what he says concerning the parables in Luke chapter 8. To you, says the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are to come in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So notice he says, I have come to give you in my teaching. You disciples are going to understand the secrets of the kingdom. And that's why he goes on to say, I will give you the interpretations of the parables. I'm going to say them in this kind of shrouded mystery. I'm going to tell these stories. And the reason I'm going to tell them is to hide them from those who I don't want to know. But I'm going to tell you the secret. And the secret contained in all these stories I'm telling is that it reveals the nature of the kingdom of God. The same thing I'm preaching is the same thing I'm talking about in my parables. The main focus of my whole ministry is the kingdom of God in Israel. Clearly then, the subject of all of Christ's teaching portion is the kingdom of God. But what about these mighty deeds? Listen to what Jesus says concerning the miracles that he works. The multitudes were aware, it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 11. And they followed him. And welcoming him, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who were in need of healing. So notice, he comes, the crowds are there, and when they've gathered, he teaches them about the kingdom of God, and then he heals them. Well, why? Why that combination? Why the teaching and then the deeds, or the deeds and then the teaching? He goes on to say, in Luke chapter 10, as he sends his own disciples out to preach in his name, heal the sick, and when you do, say to them, Jesus says, the kingdom of God has just come near to you, or the kingdom of God has come upon you. So notice, his mighty deeds were the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, or they were revelations about the kingdom of God. Whatever this kingdom is, and we'll get more in it in the weeks to come, Jesus says, when you see these deeds, it is proof that God's kingdom is here among you. I'm teaching about it, and my deeds reveal that it is present in your midst. This thing that Israel had been waiting for, this time when God would break into history to rule on behalf of his people, when God would deliver them from all of their enemies and bring them back from all of their exiles and their disbursement. That time when God would bless them and recover them and ultimately exalt them high above the nations. Jesus, throughout the whole of his ministry, keeps saying, that time when God does all those things, that kingdom, that's what I'm here to teach about. And when you see my power, you are experiencing just a little bit of that kingdom right in your midst right now. And so clearly, that is the thrust of Luke's gospel. So clearly that when he ends his gospel, it ends then with Jesus teaching the disciples after his resurrection. He goes through the whole Old Testament. We see it two times at the end of Luke, in Luke 24. And he goes through the Psalms and the prophets and all of the writings. And he shows them how he was the subject matter of all these Old Testament books. So Jesus continues to teach even after his resurrection. And as he's teaching them from the Old Testament, he tells them, you wait here until the promise of the Father comes, and you are clothed with power from on high to be my witnesses. And then at the end of Luke, Jesus is taken up into heaven. Notice Luke's gospel ends with an ascension. Jesus teaches them about the Old Testament and how the Old Testament spoke about him. And then he says, you need to wait here in Jerusalem, and I will clothe you with power from on high when the Spirit comes upon you. And then he ascends into heaven. And then we open the book of Acts, Luke's second book, and we open with an ascension. We open with the ending act of Luke chapter 24. So notice Luke ends his first book with Jesus teaching about the Old Testament pointing to Christ. And Luke begins his second book with the same exact event. Notice how he describes Jesus' 40 days here in verse 3. To them, after the resurrection, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs and appearing to them for 40 days. And what did he do when he was with them? He spoke to them concerning one subject, according to Luke, the kingdom of God. But Luke just said in Luke 24, he kept telling them about how he was all in the Old Testament. But Luke must have forgot. I mean, by the time he wrote the first book and the second book, he probably had just completely forgotten what he was talking about. And so he said, you know, he wasn't talking about himself anymore. He was talking about the kingdom of God. Or Luke was telling them, that thing you've been waiting for, that kingdom, that rule and reign of God, all those prophecies in the Old Testament were pointing to one man, namely Jesus Christ. And so he's revealing to them the nature of the kingdom and how it comes in this man, Jesus Christ, and ultimately how now they are to adapt their way of thinking and their way of reading the Bible in light of the fact that Jesus fulfills all that God said concerning the kingdom of God in Israel. We see a little hint of this even when he says, wait here and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And their first question is, oh, so is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's not an off-base question. We'll get into this next week. They understand what's going on. They've got enough of a clue to understand that what Jesus is telling them is that God's kingdom is present. But they still don't understand the complete nature of it. In Luke's 24th chapter, we see him teaching the Old Testament concerning Jesus. And then in his first chapter of Acts, we see him teaching about the kingdom of God. So the first book ends, and the second one begins, and the ending and the beginning are identical. In the book of Acts, we get the beginning of a new book, another phase in what Luke wants to teach us about Christ's ministry of word and deed as it reveals the kingdom of God to men. That is what we find in this book. So if Luke's first book is what Jesus began to do and teach, if that's our first point, the second thing I want us to see this morning is what Jesus continues to do and to teach. What Jesus continues to do and to teach. Notice what he says. I have dealt in my first book with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands to the Spirit, to the apostles, and so forth. So he tells us very plainly, you know what my first book was about. It was about Jesus and his teaching and his actions. But I want to tell you more about what he did and taught. And then immediately after he says, I've got more to tell you about Jesus' doing and teaching, he says, and he's going to leave. He's going to ascend into heaven. I mean, that should cause, we've probably been in the church too long for this to cause any kind of consternation, but it should. He's saying, Jesus has more to do and to say. And then the next thing he says, and Jesus leaves. And he's going to come back a long time from now in the same way that he left. So how does Jesus continue to do and to teach when he's no longer on earth? And why doesn't Luke's book then deal primarily with Jesus on earth doing things, or Jesus in heaven teaching and doing? I think therein we see what Luke's whole point is in this book. He's going to show us the continued actions and words of Jesus through the lives of these particular men he left on earth as his representatives. Jesus will be alive and well in the world as he speaks and as he acts through the apostolic witness in the world. We see clues in verse 4 that are then spelled out in verse 7 and 8 that back up this very point. How can an absent Christ do and teach in the book of Acts? Notice, wait until you receive the promise from the Father. Remember, John told you that I would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You will be clothed with power from on high, we are told in Luke 24. And you will be baptized in the Spirit not many days from now. And why? Why will Jesus send His Spirit to them? Why will Jesus clothe them with power from on high? Why will the third person of the triune God ultimately effuse them and overcome them? And will they be baptized into the life of Christ? Notice what he says in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. They are baptized with the Holy Spirit in order that they might take up the very mantle and witness of Christ. that they might continue His doing and teaching in the world with a God-ordained power, namely the third person of the Trinity. And that witness will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. But notice then what we should see in the book of Acts by way of introduction. If His first book is what He began to do and teach, we should then imagine that we will see Jesus doing and teaching things in the book of Acts, and the content of that doing and teaching should be, if all goes well, the kingdom of God. Notice you will see in the book of Acts, and those of you who have read it before, I'm sure there will be hints of this that will remind you of the things you already know. You will see the mighty deeds of Jesus in the book of Acts. You will see people healed. You will see the lame walk. You will see the dead come to life through the preaching of the word. You will see miraculous power from heaven itself begin to transform men and women. You will see the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in the very same way you saw it in action in the life of Christ. You will see mighty rushing winds and tongues of every nation being spoken by people who had not formally learned them. But you will also see, along with these mighty deeds, teaching. I think this is what most of us associate with the book of Acts. We see a lot of preaching, the preaching of the gospel. But notice, you will hear the preaching and the teaching of the apostles as they have gone out with a specific authority and commission to carry on the message of Christ. The message being the kingdom of God. You will hear the very voice of Jesus from on high as you hear them preaching in all of the different contexts that Luke brings us through. And the content then will be the kingdom of God. We may think that, you know, aren't the apostles just gospel preachers? And they are. But I think a lot of times we fill in the word gospel with all kinds of other connotations that are not being driven by what the Bible has said about that word. Jesus said His goal was to go out and to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. That word good news is, of course, where we get the word gospel from. The apostles will go out and they will preach the good news, but it will be the good news about the kingdom of God. And think about their sermons. Think about what Peter starts to talk about. Peter starts to quote all these weird Old Testament verses, Psalms and Prophets, Joel chapter 2, and he starts just saying over and over, and Jesus is the one that fulfills this, and Jesus is the one that fulfills this, and you think David is supposed to be able to sit on the throne, but Christ has ascended to the right hand of God. All of a sudden you start to see all their sermons are about one man, Jesus Christ, and one man as He is establishing the kingdom of God as the enthroned Son of David. They begin to take the lessons that Jesus opened up for them in Luke 24 as He took them through the whole Testament, and they begin to preach those lessons. And they preach them to Jews and to Samaritans and to Gentiles, proclaiming that this one, Jesus Christ alone, is Lord. He is King. He is God's exalted Davidic Son. Hear Him. Believe in Him. We will see their teaching is nothing less then how Jesus has affected their view of the kingdom of God. They will begin to expose for us what the kingdom is, how it truly is to be interpreted from the Old Testament. Whatever confusion there may have been for the Israelites and the Pharisees, the apostles have been let in on the secret, and they're telling us how to interpret those prophecies. But not only are they telling us how to interpret those prophecies concerning the kingdom, their ministry will actually show us how the kingdom grows. As you look at this book, you will see God's kingdom growing bigger and bigger and bigger through the very words that actually explicate the kingdom itself. Through the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom is actually being built and expanded throughout the whole of the world. It is through their witness that Jesus' ministry will continue, beginning in Jerusalem and expanding to the uttermost parts of the world. Luke actually structures, as you will see, the whole of his book according to this reality. As one author writes, Luke structures Acts in terms of the witness-bearing apostolate, a witness that finds its point of departure in Jerusalem and expands outwardly from there. So in chapters 1 through 7, we will see the gospel being presented to the Jews in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, we will see that witness expand through Judea and then to Samaria. And in chapters 13 through the end of the book, we will see that witness go out as it extends to the uttermost parts of the whole world. Until our book ends with Paul imprisoned in these words, "Let it be known to you," Paul says, "that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And he lived there 2 whole years, Luke writes. At his own expense, he welcomed everyone who came to him. And what did he do? He proclaimed the kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without any hindrance. The book ends with Paul in Rome teaching about 2 things, interestingly enough, the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. These aren't 2 different things. He was teaching about the kingdom of God and how that kingdom is now explicated and made clear to us in the life, death, and resurrection and exaltation of Christ. The gospel of this book ends with Gentiles hearing the word and Paul being unhindered in his proclamation. So here's what I want to tell you as we consider all of that. As you look at that particular structure and as you hear Luke's purpose in this book, is that we should see in the book of Acts nothing less than the gospel through the apostles going to the whole world. That these verses, this verse 8, is not given to us in this same way that it's given to the apostles here. And this is made plain in what Paul says concerning his own ministry in his letter to the Colossians. Listen to what he says. "There's a hope laid up for you in heaven," he tells them. "And of this you have heard from the word of truth, which is the gospel, which has come to you, this gospel, as it has indeed in the whole world, and is bearing fruit and it's growing." And he goes on in verse 23, if he wasn't clear enough, to say, "Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have been its minister." The task for these apostles was to make the gospel proclaimed universally in the whole world. And Luke presents the task accomplished in the book of Acts, not waiting to be accomplished. Luke doesn't present it as it just began and now it's an open book and hopefully you guys will get to every tribe and tongue and nation. He ends his book trying to say, don't you see what Jesus promised, a spirit to empower his apostles to get the message from Jerusalem to the whole world, happened. Christ was faithful. He sent his spirit and the whole world has heard about the resurrected Christ. And the witness of the apostles has been made known. Jesus continued to do and to teach in all the world. So by way of introducing the book, then in conclusion, I want you to see that this command in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, 1, will structure our book, but 2, we should see that it is unique and apostolic. When he says, "You will be my witnesses," that "you" is in reference to the apostles from verses 2 and following. It's not a reference, it's not a generic "you" to all of us who read the book, then to take it in this personal way. The group, this particular group, the apostles, has a unique role in the history of the church. And they have a unique authority in the life of the church, one which you and I can never replicate or repeat. Nobody can. They are unique in that sense. In the same way that Christ's work is unique, their work is unique and cannot be repeated. That's what Paul says, isn't it? The church, he says, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Just as much as the cornerstone can't be replaced, Jesus, the foundation can't be replaced either. Namely, these apostles are the foundation stones of the building of the church. And we see that foundation being laid in this book, and it will never be laid again by anyone else in the same way, and we will never have the same ministry as they did. It was unique historical event. And this book needs to be read with that in mind. We can't come to it as if it's just a source book for us to get clues how to do the same exact thing as the apostles. You will get very confused and you will miss the point of the book if you attempt to. They are the foundation that can't be relayed because they are the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, and you aren't. They were eyewitnesses of His ministry. They heard His teaching. They understood His deeds in reference to the kingdom of God, and you and I didn't. The only way that you and I have come in contact with that teaching is what? Because Christ's ministry was repeated by them, and their mighty deeds and acts and teaching that continued Christ's ministry was written down for us by people like Luke, that we might, through their witness, have contact with the resurrected Christ and His kingdom. And without that contact, you and I would never have known concerning His mighty deeds and His teaching in reference to the kingdom of God. What Acts is showing from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth can't be mimicked by us, as it was a one-time historical event. And Luke is showing us that the Spirit's work of empowering the disciples to do this task is done. We have in this book a completed worldwide mission. They were witnesses from Jerusalem to the end of the earth. This does not mean, though, that the task of the church is done or that we're to stop preaching the gospel, but rather that we realize that we preach the gospel as those to whom the gospel has reached, being those who are already at the uttermost parts of the earth. We are those whom the gospel from Jerusalem has spread all the way to Rome. We are those Gentiles far away from the original proclamation, far away from the time and history of the apostles. And yet the gospel has come to us as those who are far and outside of God's original provision in Jerusalem-type witness. We live on the uttermost parts of the world. And the story in Acts then begins before Pentecost, before the Spirit empowers, yet we live after Pentecost. We are not in that same situation. We have the same Spirit that these apostles are waiting to receive. This is a unique shift in the history of the church, one in which we will not experience the same events. We as Gentiles, though, the Goyim, we as we sit here today believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are living proof of the truth of the testimony that Luke puts here, that the Spirit of God really will come and empower the apostles to continue Christ's ministry, that they might reach the world with the very words and witness of Christ. You would have not been a believer today had that mission not been accomplished, but Christ told the truth and was able to make His apostles empowered to bring that message to Gentiles like us. And therefore, we can join into the story of the kingdom by being those who now, after Pentecost, after the apostles bear witness to King Jesus, that we can be those who bear witness to the same King and bring that message to all who are around us. Since it is the message that is trustworthy that the apostles have brought to us and those who have recorded the works of the apostles has recorded for us. And that the King we serve, who sent His Spirit to them, has sent that same Spirit to us, and He still lives and reigns as King of His kingdom and will continue to until He comes to consummate that kingdom and bring it in all of its fullness and glory. He has taught. He has acted. And we have that teaching and action recorded for us. We are not left without that apostolic witness, nor without the Spirit who will interpret it for us. So we can go forth in courage, knowing that the God who promised He would do this in that century still lives among us and has granted us the witness as well as the Spirit that He had promised in this book. Let's pray.